You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, good morning. Today marks the third Sunday in a row where we have not been able to meet as a church family here at the West End Community Church. And I'm staring out at all of the chairs, and I'm the only one here. And I can't wait, as I said last week, I can't wait until we can meet here together again. That is going to be a good day. But until that time, I'm going to keep preaching, and I hope... I hope that you're going to keep listening. I mean, there are a lot of options out there and probably a lot of better options, but I hope that, my prayer is that my words, the Lord's words that he is going to speak through me this morning are going to be meaningful for you and for your walk with the Lord Jesus. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would be with us wherever we are, in our homes, listening with our families. God, we just pray that you would make your word come alive to us. Father, would you help us to see the things that are held there in the book of Daniel, help us to see them clearly. And Father, would you just give us a way to take what we read and to apply it to our lives somehow, some way today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we turn the page from chapter 6 in the book of Daniel to chapter 7, we have to be aware that there is a monumental shift happening. This is no regular page turn because the focus of the book changes at the end of chapter 6 and at the beginning of chapter 7. In chapter 7, we leave the relatively simple narrative and the biographical sections to enter much more difficult and mysterious portions of prophecy. Portions of prophecy that are actually some of the most difficult to understand in the entire Bible. With that in mind, I found this in a book by Chuck Swindoll, and I want to read it to you, read it for you this morning. The book of Daniel has the unusual distinction of being one of the most well-known but least understood books in the Bible. Most folks are probably familiar with the first half of the book, the accounts of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, the floating hand writing on the wall, but on the other hand, the chapters that record Daniel's visions and prophecies are some of the most enigmatic and mysterious words in all of Scripture. Many readers of Daniel, theologians and Bible teachers included, avoid the prophetic portions. Even Daniel confessed in a verse that always makes me grin when I read it, "I heard but could not understand." My thinking is this. If Daniel, who heard it straight from the angel's mouth, scratched his head in puzzlement, then we are in good company. But before you decide to slam this book shut, believing that Daniel's visions are hopelessly complicated, please let me offer you a word of encouragement. You can begin to understand these prophecies and their impact on your life. Daniel God didn't direct Daniel to record these prophecies to confuse us. God gave them and preserves them for us to study and learn what he has planned for the future. And once we grasp God's purpose, we will also confess with Daniel, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. He knows all, does all. He changes the seasons and guides history." Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. If you haven't already done so, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, to Daniel chapter 7? What you're going to see there are actually some seemingly random and disjointed images. But what's interesting is that this chapter offers us an overview of God's grand design for humanity. All of the things that Daniel sees in his vision in Daniel chapter 7 were future for him. Remember that the things that he saw were a future for him, but some of the things that he saw are actually history for us. It's important to make that distinction. So as we begin to study the prophecy in the book of Daniel, I want you to remember two things. First, the Bible is God's inerrant word, and it is a reliable map for today. It's a reliable map for the present, and it is a reliable map for the future. So no matter how difficult it is to understand the visions that are recorded by Daniel, we never should forget that God has chosen to give us a glimpse of what lies ahead. And as we come to understand this big picture of God's perfect ultimate plan, we don't need to be fearful. We don't need to be disturbed by it or even confused, even if these things kind of remain a mystery to us. And the second thing that I want you to remember is that God's sovereignty should replace fear with hope. What I mean by that is people all over the world live under superstition or fear of the unknown or apprehension about the future. They live with this overwhelming feeling that the world is spinning out of control. But the prophecy that is contained within the Word of God, and specifically the prophecy that we're studying here in Daniel, what it does is it shows us that God is constantly working out his sovereign purposes. And knowledge of this truth should help us to replace fear with hope and with confidence. Have you ever heard the saying, "He couldn't see the forest for the trees"? I think that the prophecies given to Daniel are very much like that. If we look at each small part alone, God's message is going to be very hard to understand. But when we see the book as a whole and place it within the context of the rest of Scripture, the pieces are going to come together to create a coherent picture. To begin, when we look at chapter 7, what I want us to do is to look at it chronologically, structurally, and comparatively. Take a look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. And then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. So chronologically speaking, Daniel chapter 7 fits somewhere between chapter 4 and chapter 5. It's somewhere between King Nebuchadnezzar going mad and Belshazzar seeing the writing on the wall. It was probably within King Belshazzar's first year of ruling. Daniel's first vision occurred probably about 14 years before Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. Daniel would have been about 68 when he had this dream. Structurally speaking, Daniel's vision is divided into four different sections. The first part of the dream describes visions of wild beasts that are arising out of the sea. That's in verses 2 to 8. In the second part of the dream, it shows God sitting on his heavenly throne as sovereign over these beasts. That's in verses 9 to 12. The third section of the dream is portrayed. It shows the Son of Man's kingdom and the dominion that he has over it in verses 13 and 14. And then finally, in the last part of the chapter, verses 15 to 27, Daniel asks for and receives an interpretation of the vision. And then, comparatively speaking, what you're going to notice, maybe some of this is kind of ringing some bells for you, because Daniel chapter 7 is actually very similar to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, we had King Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, right? Daniel chapter 7 is very, very much like King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about a giant statue. Daniel dreamed about wild beasts, but they actually represent the relatively the same things. They represent the nations of the world. King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of a golden head and a silver chest and a bronze belly and iron legs and iron and clay feet. Daniel dreamed of a winged lion, a lopsided bear, a four-headed leopard, a terrible beast. He dreamed of 10 horns. But what they represented were actually the same thing. They represented the kingdoms of the world. They represented Babylon, and they represented the Medes and the Persians, and they represented Greece, and they represented Rome, and they represented the Western nations. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar dreams of a stone that crushed the statue. And then if you look at Daniel chapter 7, Daniel dreams of the Son of Man, the highest one, who is going to rule over the nations. The stone in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream is that the Son of Man that is going to rule over the nations. So there are some similarities between these two dreams that King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel had. That's kind of the big picture, looking at it chronologically, looking at the structure or the outline of the chapter, and then comparing it really to what King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed in Daniel chapter 2. Now that we have the big picture, let's look at the details. Take a look at Daniel chapter 7, and then look at verse 2 with me. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first one was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And then I looked, its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear. It was raised up on its side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this, I saw in the night's visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful, and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, In this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So lying on his bed, Daniel receives this dream filled with these unusual visions. He sees four winds of heaven whipping into a great frenzy. And out of the sea comes these four unusual beasts. The first beast looks like a lion, but it has wings like an eagle. Commentators say that it symbolizes strength and swiftness. Interestingly enough, archaeologists have discovered that the national symbol of Babylon was this winged lion, which is also attested to in Scripture. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 50 or Ezekiel chapter 17, it refers to this this same idea. And then Daniel's vision says that the lion's wings were plucked, and it was made to stand on 2 feet, and it was given a human mind. Those metaphors probably signify the insanity of King Nebuchadnezzar, as well as his change of heart toward God later on. The second beast resembled this lopsided bear with 3 ribs in his mouth. It had 2 legs that were shorter than the other, and it indicated that the Persians, though rising later, would dominate the Medes in their united kingdom. And throughout Scripture, bears are known for their aggressive behavior. And the meaning of the 3 ribs in the bear's mouth is actually there's a lot of different views on what that means, but really it's quite uncertain. But it is clear that the Medo-Persian Empire, when they were at their pinnacle, they gobbled up territory, like a bear gobbles up food, I guess. The third beast looked like a leopard. It had 4 wings, it had 4 heads. And in the Bible, leopards were depicted as swift, as really smart. And this probably reflects the manner in which Alexander the Great and the Greeks conquered the Medes and the Persian Empire, and then continued on into the unknown world, conquering wherever they went. After the death of Alexander, history tells us in 323 BC, his kingdom was divided between 4 generals. The fourth beast was unlike anything that Daniel had ever seen before. He refers to it being dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. Its teeth were large and like iron, and it devoured and crushed and trampled down all the other beasts. And this beast represented the Roman Empire, which destroyed Greece and conquered a great deal of the known world at the time. This had a wider range of territory than any of the other countries or empires that came before. The Roman Empire was the largest. And then on the fourth beast's head, it's interesting because Daniel says that there were 10 horns and they represented 10 kings or kingdoms. And while Daniel was pondering the 10 horns, this 11th horn, this little one, the Bible says, began to emerge in the midst of the others, and it uprooted 3 of the other horns. And the little horn was intelligent, and it had a mouth from which it blasphemed God. It actually represents the Antichrist, and we're going to take a much closer look at the Antichrist in a few weeks. That was the first part of the vision. In the second part of the vision, Daniel calls God the Ancient of Days. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And I looked then, because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. That phrase, Ancient of Days, probably refers to the truth that God is eternal. That's what Daniel wants to convey here. And he describes how God is going to sit in sovereign judgment over the nations. And the fiery wheels on God's throne in Daniel's vision were similar to another prophet's vision, Ezekiel in chapter 1, kind of had the same idea. The image is probably fairly hard to grasp with our human minds, but the fiery wheels represented God's providential dealing with humanity. It represented his holy justice. And Daniel continues on and he explains that one day God is going to open the books of judgment, which have been recording all the evil of humanity and the blasphemies from the little horn. And he is going to rain judgment, and he is going to decimate the terrible beast. And the other beasts, the lion, the bear, the leopard, which represent the other nations, will have already been conquered, but their way of life will not be allowed to continue. Will be allowed to continue for an appointed period of time. That's what verse 12 tells us. As for the rest of the beasts, verse 12, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and for a time. Now take a look at verse 13. This is the third part of his vision. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Daniel here is looking upon what he calls the Ancient of Days. He's looking at God the Father. And while he's looking at God the Father, he sees one like a son of man that is approaching God the Father. And the son of man, we know, is the common name for the Messiah in Scripture, right? And Daniel says that he has been given power and authority to rule an eternal worldwide kingdom. All peoples, all nations, all men of every language are going to serve him forever. Then we come to the last part. In verses 15 to 27, we can see that the visions that Daniel has had have left him perplexed, left him reeling. He's unable to make sense of what he's seen. And so he asked Gabriel, who was standing nearby, to help him understand. And what continues on in these verses till the end of the chapter is Gabriel's explanation. We're not going to read the entire passage ourselves. You could read that for yourself. But Gabriel explains that the four beasts were four kings who came out of the nations. It's interesting that he skips over the fourth beast and he fast forwards to the time when this beast has been judged. Gabriel, in verse 18, told Daniel that the saints of the highest one would receive the kingdom. Most commentators would say that Gabriel may have wanted to focus on the glorious divine kingdom, but it's clear that Daniel is stuck on the details of the fourth beast and what the ten horns represented, especially the little horn with eyes and this blasphemous mouth. So Gabriel explains the fourth beast was a powerful kingdom that devoured and tore down and crushed the whole earth, verse 23. And at the height of its power, Rome dominated much of the known world, but never the whole earth. And the reference here that Gabriel explains is to a Roman-like world government in which a confederation of 10 nations will rule until one king deposes the three others and assumes authority over the remaining seven. That's what verse 24 explains. This is going to take place in the end times. This is going to take place after the church has been raptured and after the tribulation begins. The horn that arose from the midst of the ten nations or from the ten horns, and deposed the three others is this single individual. It's the Antichrist. Verse 25 says that he will speak out. By exalting himself, he is going to blaspheme God. He is going to oppress God's people. He is going to attempt to change moral and natural laws. He is going to rule from Israel's capital city, Jerusalem, for 3.5 years. We're going to look at that in Daniel chapter 11. And after this time, the Ancient of Days will convene his court. The Son of Man is going to come in battle, and the Antichrist will be annihilated and destroyed forever. Christ, the highest one, the Son of Man, will then establish his millennial kingdom, ruling as Israel's king and the sovereign of all the dominions, all the nations. Well, I absolutely blazed through that. And I apologize if it didn't make any sense. But this is a prophecy of strange beasts, of a one world dominion, of a divine judgment. All those things are in chapter 7. And truthfully, when you read these things, I don't know about you, but to me, it can be frightening. But here's what I want you to remember. If we take in the God-given truth in Daniel chapter 7, we can rest peacefully, knowing that the Ancient of Days, that God and his Son, Jesus Christ, are in complete control. So with all that in mind, let me give you a few things to consider. Let me give you two things that speak to us historically. And let me give you two things that speak to us personally. So first, historically speaking, Daniel chapter 7 teaches us that because the first three kingdoms have been as God predicted, so will the fourth. I mean, that should tell us something. That should speak to us. Three kingdoms that God put in a vision that Daniel had have come to pass. Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, Greece, Rome, all these kingdoms have come to pass. Don't you think that the rest will come to pass as well? That's a starting point. I get that. It's not the end argument, but it is a starting point. The first three kingdoms have been as God predicted, so will the fourth. Secondly, historically speaking, we learn that because the nations were established by God, they dwell under his sovereign control. I mean, that is one of the overarching themes of the entire book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1 through 6, we see Daniel's interaction with a number of different pagan kings who would seemingly be, from a world standpoint, in control, right? Daniel's in exile. They are a ruler of a vast and a powerful nation. But the theme of Daniel is that they aren't in control. It's God who has sovereign control. And it's Daniel's interaction with them that makes them understand who not just Daniel is, but who the God that he serves is. And they serve at the whim of this almighty and sovereign God. The nations were established by God, and because of that, they dwell under his sovereign control. Personally, I think that we can rest assured that the God who has mapped out our future certainly is able to handle the present. I'm going to say that again because it's so relevant for today. We, the people of West End Community Church, the family of God, can rest assured that the God who has mapped out our future certainly is able to handle the present. I mean, we are in the midst of a huge uncertainty. And we're not sure what's happening. We're not sure what's going on. When we do that, what do we need to do? I've said it before, and I'll say it again. We need to back up and stand on solid ground. We need to understand that the God that we serve is a God who is in control. He's mapped out our future. And if he can do that, he can certainly handle our present. And the last thing that I want to leave with you this morning is that even though sometimes it seems like the world is spinning out of control, and life just doesn't make any sense, we don't understand why things are happening the way they are, what we need to remind ourselves is, in reality, what is happening is the unfolding of God's perfect plan. I mean, obviously, we would all love to know the full picture of what God is doing in this world and in our lives, but he rarely lets us in on that information. You know why that is? Because he wants us to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is sometimes so difficult to understand. And Father, I pray this morning that your word would be that it would be relevant to us, not just for the future, but for right here, right now, today. Father, I know that there are many of us that are anxious or just wondering what's going to happen, what is happening right now. And so, Father, I pray that we would just remember that you are in control, that your plan, your perfect plan is unfolding. God, help us to trust you. Help us to acknowledge you in everything that we do. And Father, would you direct us? Direct us as individuals, direct us as a church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.